Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs once again, we're up to chapter 4, where we look for more wisdom from the word of our Lord. So let's all stand as we read God's word. Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would teach us, you would give us wisdom from above to help us to live lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so in chapter 4 of Proverbs here, God's inspired author continues to plead with his reader of the value of wisdom and following God's ways. Solomon pleads here as a father to a son, as a parent to their child, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. The word for hear in the original language here doesn't just mean to listen, as in listen to what someone is saying, but then take it or leave it. But the word implies hearing with a view of obeying. You see, this is how we should listen to a sermon when God's word is preached. Not listening merely to learn a few nice things, but listening with an attitude of wanting to know how to live before God, wanting to put this into practice. Teach me your ways, O Lord, should be our attitude. I took this from, I'm ringing a little, could you turn me down, sorry. I took this from Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I'm always very careful not to call our midweek meeting a Bible study. Back up again, it's gone. I'm always careful not to call our midweek meeting a Bible study, because the term Bible study implies coming to the Word of God like you're coming into a classroom at school or college for a lesson to study English or history or maths or whatever. And so it can just be treated as intellectual or even a topic up for debate. But that should never be our attitude in coming to the Word of God. So I'm careful to call this meeting our midweek service, because this is our midweek worship service. We come together to worship Him around the preached Word of God, to be taught of God. We want application for our lives. We want things we can put into practice. You see, that is the attitude that's being stressed here. That is the right spirit in which we must come when we hear the Word of God. I was saying to a pastor on the phone the other day, Dale up in Workington, you know him, I was saying how encouraging it is when people tell me, you know, the teachings preached in the sermons are helping them in their marriages, in their workplace, in their daily lives, how they are helping them grow spiritually. How they're becoming freer from the bondage of legalism so they can enjoy the Lord more and become a more effective testimony to the people around them. You see, that is how we want to come. That's the kind of thing we want to gain from hearing the Word of God. And be attentive, he then says. If you think how much effort you might put into learning at a college or in training for a job, if you're trying to do a sport, you're something you love and you're looking to improve, you pay special attention to what the experts say in order that you might gain insights, hoping to learn something you didn't know before. In this case, in the Wisdom for Living, Proverbs about being skilled for daily life and living in a right way before the Lord, We are to come hoping and expecting you might gain an insight that's going to help you now or help you in the future, perhaps, to make the right decisions, to do right, to avoid harm to ourselves and to avoid falling into evil. And verse 2, for I give you good precepts. This is good stuff you have here. This is the best. This is the best principles you will find on how to live in this book. So do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. The picture here, of course, is a father or a parent instructing her children, tenderly giving them advice because the parent cares for them. They want the child to avoid many evils and pitfalls, and they want them to glorify the Lord. And we see in this illustration here, don't we, the importance of Christian parents giving good counsel when needed to our children, because we don't want them to fall in a bad way or come to harm, or we want them to do right before the Lord, and making sure our children are taught of the Word of God. And verse 5, get wisdom. You might go and get tickets to an event you want to go to. You might get new clothes you like, or a new haircut. You might get a new car, a new house. But above all that, make sure you get this. Get wisdom from God's Word. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Again, take this word to heart, he stresses. This is not something you can take or leave, but this is something you want to live by. Verse 6, do not forsake her, the wisdom of God in this book, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. She will protect you from many falls, that is. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. The starting point here is defined as want it. You've got to want it. You've got to see your need for this. You know, I remember some years ago, a brother was asking me on whether I thought he should train. He was just asking me general advice. He went to different people, but he was asking me whether he should train to be a, you know, get a degree in law, because I think he fancied being a judge, I think it was. Now, I only give loose counsel on things like that. You know, what our brethren do, your career paths is yours to choose. But my advice in this case was, I said, well, Zoe, my wife's uncle, he's retired now, but he was a lawyer, a successful one, a prosecutor for the police force. But I said, every time we see him, he's talking about some case, this or that case. You see, it's an obsession with him. It's in his blood. It's tunnel vision. You know, I said to him, physically, I could have been a top footballer. I have the speed, the stamina, but in another sense, I could not. Because if you ever meet a footballer who makes it, it's like they're almost always thinking about football. It's an obsession with them. It's in the blood. You know, I was saying to Zoe the other day, some of the instructors who do the classes in the gym I go to, they're really good, and the different classes are always packed, and they have been for years. I heard one woman say she sets her alarm for 2 a.m. so she can book the classes for the next week. You see, with those instructors, though, it's in the blood. It's not just, you know, well, I'll decide to be a gym instructor. You know, maybe that's a good job. You see, there are some careers in life in which you can't just go through the motions and succeed. But you need to really want it. Really want it. It needs to be in your blood. Well, you see, that is the beginning of wisdom here. And that is the attitude you must have for learning of the Word of God. You can't go through the motions on this, but you must want it. You must be thinking, get this. This is what I need. As verse 8 continues, prize her highly. You've got to value this highly, in other words. That's how you value it. That's how much you'll pursue it. And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, the crown of a bride there. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. That is, you will avoid many unnecessary perils by this. I have taught you, verse 11, the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness, as well as be an example to others in how we are. Verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Notice, value what God says. Live according to his word. Wanting to get insights on how to live, to do right before him, value this with your life, like you'd value a parachute if he was jumping out of a plane. Well, value this with your life. It's that important. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on. The contrast there of the path of the wicked is living apart from the word of God. Not departing from people and becoming a hermit, that's just another way of the wicked. But living in this world according to the wisdom of God and not some other way. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep, the wicked, unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Just the evil heart there of the lost wicked person wanting to do others harm in some way. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I love that picture there. You know, the sun coming up brighter and brighter there, and just as You know, as we go through this world brighter and brighter, more of Christ, we know more of his word, we know more of his walk until the day of everlasting glory. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. In other words, those who refuse God's word, those who are in darkness without it, they have no idea of the harm they bring upon themselves. They are ignorant of the dangers they face, so don't follow their ways, Solomon stresses here. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. You know, it's like if you think our children sometimes, we have, of course, three floors in the house, and when it's, you know, you want them to do something, you have to text them or phone them, or because they can't hear you. But I'm not kidding. If me and Zoe whisper something to each other and mention their names, it's, what was that? You know, but that's how we should listen carefully, you see, with the word of God here. Be attentive. Incline your ears. Ponder these things. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Again, ponder them. Take them to heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. They will give you strength to your soul, the whole man, that is. And so, after greatly impressing upon us the importance of valuing the wisdom of God, of coming with a right attitude to his word, to be taught of him, wanting insights on how to live rightly before him, this is where we read those words in verse 23. Keep your heart, or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, this is a well-known verse amongst Christians, so I want to spend some time on this. Keep your heart, or guard your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The first thing about that verse I want to draw your attention to in Proverbs 4:23 there is, what is the heart referring to? Keep your heart, or guard your heart here, if different in various translations. This is often used, of course, in the anti-dating circles to tell people, guard your feelings and your emotions. Be careful you don't get emotionally attached to anyone. And the result of that is you end up with all these Christians who are very cold and stoic. Or there is a kind of put on welcoming smile, but a kind of stone wall between them and other people. I'll say some more about that towards the end of this sermon, but the first thing I want to show you now is the heart here in this verse has nothing to do with that. The heart here cannot be simply referring to the feelings and emotions, because whatever the heart is referring to in this verse, it says, out of it, and this is why we are told to guard it, out of the heart proceed all the outgoings of life. That is, all that we do flows from the heart. Do you remember when our Lord Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And our Lord there is not just referring to our words speaking out of the mouth, but our actions. Because the parallel text in Matthew, when the Pharisees were offended because our Lord said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Jesus told his disciples there that it's not eating certain foods that make a person evil. And so he said to them, do you not understand when his disciples were slow to get this? Do you not understand that whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? It comes out the other end. That doesn't defile you, eating certain foods. But, although when I see what some people in our church eat, but it doesn't defile you in a sinful way. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. And listen closely, I want you to see here, when he speaks of things that come out of the mouth, that come from the heart, he's not merely talking about words, but he's talking about our actions, all we do. Because he then says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So you have some words in there that come out of the mouth from an evil heart. He mentions lying, but most of those refer to actions, thinking and doing evil things. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You see, all we do, good or bad, proceeds from the heart, is our Lord's teaching there. He's pointing there that people need a new heart, but out of the heart proceed all the outgoings of life. That is, all we do flows from the heart. And so, in our text in Proverbs, you see, if the heart merely meant feelings and emotions, like people use that verse, then that would mean that Christians are to live by their feelings and emotions. But we are not called to follow our feelings. Our feelings are not primarily to lead us. In fact, the Christian is called to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded, it's not to do with drunkenness there, although we shouldn't be drunk as Christians, drunkards, but it's like, you know, when people get all emotional and they can't think straight. And so the view of a situation is as good as a drunk. And so they start thinking and they start acting all irrationally. You see, that's the opposite of being sober-minded. You see, the heart here is really our will. The driving seat, if you like, of all that you do. You see, to guard your heart in this sense, it's like we learned when we looked in Romans 12, it's not to be conformed to the mindset of this fallen world, but to be transformed, changed on the inside by the renewing of your mind in God's word, presenting yourself, of course, with an attitude of doing it, like we're learning here in Proverbs. That's guarding your heart. Notice the same context. You see, again, this is, as you do this, you do the will of God. You'll do what is right and pleasing before him. And as we can see in the next, you see the context before there, about it's all about living according to his wisdom. That's the context of guarding your heart. And in the next verses, Proverbs 4:24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from your mouths. A perverse speech there in the Old King James is literally quarreling, a contentious spirit that's always picking unnecessary fights. But put that away. Put away devious talk, trying to do others harm by being devious. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see, the idea there in those last few verses is be single-minded about this in following the instruction of God's word. Keep your heart with all diligence there, or guard your heart literally with all diligence or vigilance, literally above all else. You see, the idea is guard this more than all of the other things you do in life. You know, there are many things we're careful about, isn't there? A lot of things in life. You know, you look both ways when you cross the road. You lock the doors of your house when you leave, when you go out. If you're a parent, you'll no doubt make many safeguards for your children. Many people do careful things to guard their health. Some people will even... I mean, there's so many things you make sure. Well, you see, more than you are careful to guard all other things, guard your heart. Because out of it will proceed the actions, all that you do. And by the way, this implies, doesn't it, that there is some good in the believer's heart. Because he's not telling you here to guard a dung house or something bad. You see, when our Lord spoke of the heart in this sense, in those verses I just quoted, he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. He is contrasting there the converted person, the good man, with the unconverted person, showing them their need to be born again, the need of a new heart. You see, a verse that is often misused in Jeremiah 17:9, of course, when it speaks there that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's not speaking about the heart of a believer there, but the heart of a lost person. Well, I mean, what have we just seen all the way through Proverbs? When it talks about the wicked, is that describing the believer there? No. You see, if you read on, God, when a believer is converted, God removes the old heart and gives them a new heart. Our actions proceed from the new heart. That's being transformed according to the will of God to do things that are good and pleasing to him. So Jeremiah 17:9, the desperately wicked heart is not speaking of a converted person. And if you read on, there, what are we told? What does the Lord say in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, if you read on? I will put my law, where? In the believer's heart. And the law that he writes upon the believer's heart is, of course, the law of love. You see, when you get converted, this is true of you. You love God and you love fellow believers. As Paul said, the law is summed up in one word, love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And as you love, you fulfill the law. You do God's will. You see, it's all linked together. You know, I've told you this before many times. I'll ask wise men, Charles Leiter, perhaps Tim Conway, for advice on how to deal with a certain situation. And they'll give some advice, and then they'll both say, well, ultimately, love dictates what to do. You see, another way of putting all this is, as we renew our minds in the scriptures, as we come with the right attitude, learning of the word of God, looking to do it, we learn better how to love. We learn better how to love God and love our fellow man. You know, when... people do the good person test in evangelism. I'm not saying this is always a bad thing, but you know, are you a good person? Let me give you a test. And so believers, when they hear that, if someone asks them, they generally start to sound like Michael Jackson and say, I'm bad. I'm really, really bad. In some circles, you know, holiness is seen as a competition, isn't it, of how much bad you can feel you are. But listen, if you're not a good person, then according to our Lord Jesus, you're not converted. Because he speaks of the converted person as the one with a new heart, as the good man, the good person. And from the good treasures of his heart come forth good actions. You see, a verse that confuses people when it says in Romans, no one does good, not even one. It's speaking there as far as justification goes. No one by their own good works can get right before God. Doesn't mean no one does any good in a human sense, but you see, after conversion, we are told that God has appointed us to do bad works. No, good works, he says. So that implies the believer does good things, doesn't it? You see, another text, of course, people use is when Paul says, you know, he calls himself the chief of sinners. But if you read the context there, he's speaking in what's called historical present tense. That is, he's not talking about how he was at the time of writing, but how he was before conversion. We know this is the case because everything he lists there, if you read it, as to why I am the chief of sinners, everything he lists, he's speaking of his former life. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. Formerly, I was a persecutor of the church and so forth. He's obviously not saying he does that now, is he? You know, and when he says that he does it more than ever, well, he's obviously not saying I blaspheme and I persecute the church more than everyone else now. You see, what Paul is saying in those verses is, after the wicked life I lived before my conversion, I feel so unworthy at God saving me, never mind making me an apostle. And this is important to remember those things, because it was Paul, he knew, didn't he? He always carried with him the sense of God's mercy towards him, and this drove him to want to live for the Lord. You see, it was by the, as he told us there in Romans, by the mercies of God, after all the mercies he had given Paul, that it drove him to live a life out of gratitude. That should motivate us. But anyway, you see, when you sin as a Christian, or you have a wrong attitude, wrong thoughts, that's being someone you're not. You see, what you should say to yourself in those times is, that's not who I am anymore. I belong to the Lord now. I've been changed. Realize who you are in Christ, and then be who you are. That is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see the difference in thinking and getting that right? Because the other way, when the person has this kind of wretched Christian mentality, who's always saying to himself, woe is me, I'm so wicked. His favorite verse in the Bible is, oh wretched man that I am. And so, in that person's thinking, he's trying to suppress who he is and be who he's not. Whereas the other way, the scriptural way of sanctification, when the believer sins, you say to yourself, this is not who I am anymore. So I'm not going to act like this. And be reminded of who you are in Christ, and then act like that person. And so then, the reason, you see, why we're to guard our heart, as the text tells us, because out of it flows all that we do. You see, if your heart is full of anxiety and distrust in the Lord, then that will flow out in your interactions with others, won't it? If your heart is full of bitterness and anger, then that will flow out in your actions. You see, the way to counteract this is guard it according to God's word. Realize that God is worthy of your trust. Realize after all the mercies of God he's given you, you have no reason to be bitter and so forth. Now, so guarding your heart, again, it's this attitude of wanting to be guided by the word of the Lord in the way we live. So going back to what I said at the beginning, though, about this verse being misused, you know, don't get too close or don't get attached to people. Of course, there's wisdom. If someone's an unbeliever, you don't want to get attached to them. But there are too many Christians who use this verse to try and justify being cowardly or cold instead of loving towards others because they think guard your heart means don't get hurt. C.S. Lewis, a wonderful quote, gives a good rebuke to that attitude. He said, "Of all the arguments against love, none makes so strong an appeal to my nature as careful that might lead you to suffering." To my nature, to my temperament, yes, not to my conscience. When I respond to that appeal by being cold and guarded as so not to get hurt, I seem to myself as to be 1,000 miles away from Christ. If I am sure of anything, I am sure of his teaching was never meant to confirm my bias to not want to get hurt for safe investments and limited liabilities. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round the with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. You see, I think that quote is really good because it highlights just how unchristian someone is being when they interpret guard your heart to mean be careful, guard your feelings, don't get too attached. And the result is this cold, stoic, unchristlike Christians. You see, that's not guarding the love of God written on a person's heart. But one last thing here, and that is regarding the will of God, wisdom, because I keep mentioning it. You know, when people say, what is God's will for my life? Is it God's will to work here, to do this, do that? Well, the will of God for believers is not, he does not expect us to grope around in the dark, you know, as to what is right for our lives, but we are expected to make decisions. And the saying that often gets brought up is, you know, do you have peace about this? Do you have peace? Well, if you're using that in the sense of, you know, I'm sinning, as in it is a clear sin, then yeah, that's okay. But if you're just looking for a subjective peace to guide them on what, doing whatever, and so the person basically ends up being guided by their feelings. You know, what if it's a woman's time of the month and the only feeling she has is she wants to kill people? But the text often used, Philippians 4:7, let me just clarify this while we're on the subject. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so they say, there you go, the peace of God will guard you. But that's not what that text means. The context is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the way in which the peace of God guards the believer's heart is, do not be anxious, as that will lead you to doing things out of distrust for the Lord. But you see,
The believer who places his or her full confidence in a loving God and is thankful for every circumstance will possess a supernatural peace. An inner calm will dominate the heart. The faithful believer will know peace. His heart, mind will be guarded by it, despite all the tempest, trials raging around you. So let's pray. Our Father, just as you say, this is the beginning of wisdom, to get wisdom, to come with this right attitude. I pray, Lord, that this would be the attitude in this church, in the decisions we make, in what we do, we want to be guided by your word, to put your word into practice, to know your word, to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.